they're outlawed. But instead, we got these Japanese made, they're called BS guns. Really? I kid you not, it's really called BS guns. It has the same mechanism. You rack it, and it from that, the air pressure, it's like an air pressure gun. It shoots these plastic pellets. It's, you know, it shoots a lot of, we call them BS. It's kind of like me, what I'm doing today. Okay. So we're doing this, and we would flick on the lights and run into the kitchen because it would be all dark. We'd flick on the lights and run into the kitchen, and there are all these huge cockroaches that would be running away, and we would start shooting them. Okay, it's kind of like hunting. Right? This is when you're a kid, that's what you do. And but no, me and my brother, we only had one gun, so we would take turns. But we would just flip on the switch and just run in. And you would be amazed at how many cockroaches there are in Hong Kong. In these tropical places, because there are no screens in the windows, there are all sorts of creepy crawlies running around, especially at night. And I remember, it's kind of like, it's fun, because I would run in, chase after the cockroaches, and shoot them with this gun. And the plastic pellets would just kind of blow them to pieces. I remember shooting one of these huge cockroaches, and it nailed him. And they said, yes. And when we looked closer, it had no head. And then my brother said, oh, what's on your shoulder? And it was really the grossest thing. There was like two antennas and the cockroach head right on my shoulder. It was like, ew! Right. It's nasty. yeah, it's a lot of BS, right? Okay, and I was shooting them. But you would not imagine how many creepy crawlies there are at night. And under the guise of darkness, in Hong Kong, there would be rats, cockroaches galore, geckos. The ones you turn on the lights, they just scamper. You know, not geckos here. I guess they are in commercials, too. But in Hong Kong, if it's dark, they'll be out. When you turn on the light, they all disappear, not to mention the darkness. The Bible says the light has come. The light has come, so what are you still doing hiding in the darkness? Let me pray for us. Light of the world. Light of the world. You've come into this world of darkness. Open our eyes. Let us see. Now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock, our redeemer. Amen. Pastor Jeff and I are starting a new series of sermons on the first book of John. First John, it's the book about love. And I think it's in line with our theme this year, our first love. So the next following weeks, we'll be just going into this book. And today, we're just looking at the first portion. The first part, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 2. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to there. But before we actually go into this passage, let me give you some background. It's written by John. Most people think it's written by John, who actually penned 5 books in the New Testament. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. There's also the book of Revelation and the Gospel of John. People believe that the author was the apostle, the very disciple that Jesus loved. And this book was probably written, this letter was written about between 85 and 95 AD, the first century. And it was written basically because there were some schisms in the early church, some factions, false teachings and false teachers. So which warranted this apostle to write to the early Christians to tell them what is true and what is not. And before we jump in and look at 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to quiz some of you. Nadine, the book of Romans, okay, letter of Romans, the epistle of Paul to the Roman Christians. What is the first word in that book? Don't look in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. What's the first word? Huh? Nope. Okay, I'm going to quiz. Gabriel, do you know? Oh, yeah. Gabriel, how about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1? What's the first word? Huh? I? Nope, wrong. Okay, let me ask Christy. You surely know 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. What's the first word? Dear. Okay, like because it's a letter, right? You write like dear John or dear something. No, wrong. Okay, Josh. What's the first word? How about Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. These are all Pauline epistles. They all begin with one word. What does it say?
Brother.
No. Tony, do you know? Paul. Okay. Oh, you looked. Okay. In fact, all the epistles in the New Testament, almost all of them, an epistle really is a letter. All these letters begin with the name of the person who wrote it. All the Pauline epistles, Paul's letters, they all begin with the word Paul. Like, just like our letters. You think that the letters we write start with dear? No, an informal letter, if people already know who's sending the letter, they'll know that's you. But formal letters, like business letters, you always have the business name in the letterhead, right? You always have, like, Jeff Wiseman Enterprises, and then dear Suwan, all those things. You always identify yourself first. All the epistles, all the letters in the New Testament, with the exception of one or two, they all start with somebody. Even in 2 John and 3 John, it starts with the elder, where John identifies himself as the elder, the one who actually knows it all. Well, he knows it. He does know it all because he's the apostle that Jesus loved. Except here in 1 John. If you take a look with me at this, it does not begin with like a dear somebody. It does not even begin with the elder or John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 starts with, in the NIV, Angela, what's the first word? Because where's your Bible? Look at hers. What's the first word? That. Thank you. It begins with that. Okay, so we're saying, John, are you kind of like slow? Do you actually not know how to write a letter? Your book actually got into the Bible. Do you actually not know how to write? And as a matter of fact, John does know how to write. John is actually making a change in how he writes letters because he wants to emphasize how important this is. He begins the book by saying that. It's not John. It's that. Or in the Greek, it's actually ho, which means that or he or the person, the one. That which was from the beginning. That which we have heard. That which we have seen with our eyes. That which we have looked at and our hands have touched. Of course, that John is referring to Jesus. And he's saying that, I'm so excited about this. That this letter is not about me. This letter is not even about you. This letter, the most important, the very first word is Jesus. It's about Him. The one that is from the beginning. We've heard Him. We've seen Him. We've looked at Him and our hands have touched Him. And he's saying this is so exciting. He's saying that God has intersected this universe. This is the most amazing thing that has ever happened in all human history. God has come into this world. And this is the most important thing. And John then says, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The word of life, of course, is the same terminology he uses in this gospel. The word, the logos. The same powerful word that came out of God's mouth and created the heavens and the earth. When God says, let there be light, and there was light. The same powerful force that came from God's mouth, where in the Gospel of John, he says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And here now he says, he's from the beginning. We've heard Him, we've seen Him, we've looked at Him, and our hands have touched Him. Now we're proclaiming Him. And these are the most important things that have happened. This Jesus, he's not. Some people think that Jesus was just a myth. Some people think that Jesus was just a fable, was just some figure that we created or invented. But he says, no, it's not that. We've seen him. It's not just from hearsay. We didn't hear about this Jesus from somebody else. We, John and his companions, we've heard it. We've seen it. We've touched it. In verse 1, he calls this the word of life. In verse 2, he calls it the life, eternal life, with the Father. And he's saying that this is so exciting for me, and I have to let the whole world know. And in case you didn't know, he says, this word of life has said something to us. And he said, to me, and I have to tell the whole world about it. And we come to the central verse of this passage, verse 5. Look at it with me. John says, this is the message we've heard from him, from that word of life, that eternal life, the God who has intersected human history. We declare this to you. God is light. In God, there is no darkness at all. And the whole passage here hangs on this one verse. It says, God who is light. God is light, and he's come. And because he's come, and I'll help you just look at this passage, because you can really break into three chunks. First chunk from verse 1 to verse 4, right before that statement. Then verse 6 to verse 10 is the second chunk. And then chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 is the third chunk. The first chunk, it says, because God is light and he's come, therefore, no more tears. I remember the day when I used to not like to wash my hair. As a child, I didn't like that. Not because I don't like to be, well, yeah, I still don't like to wash my hair. Not because I don't like to be clean, but because shampoo gets in your eyes. Right? Didn't you grow up? No, all of you are youngins, and you've always known what I only found out as a, like a 10-year-old. Jeff, do you remember when Johnson & Johnson, J&J, came up with baby shampoo? It says, no more tears. It was like, joy. I mean, for the first time, I realized I can wash my hair, and the stuff which is going to get into my eyes, it's not going to make me cry. It's not going to make me really, it's not going to sting my eyes. It was fun. And then as a teenager, I loved using baby shampoo because I could pour the thing into my eye and it will hurt me. Nowadays, it's a common thing because you don't even, you know, you take it for granted because all the shampoos are now pH balanced, so you can drink the stuff and you won't hurt you. But back in the day when there are no more tears introduced, I was very happy. I was very, very excited. And I think that's the same sentiment here that John is actually bringing this news to us. God is light. Because in this world, there's a lot of tears. In this world, there's a lot of sorrow and disappointment. Just last Sunday, in Illinois, a pastor was preaching just like I was. In comes a man walking, just like Josh is now. He walks all the way to the front. Pastor Fred Winters was preaching about happiness in this congregation. A young man walks up to the front, 27-year-old, and pulls out a gun. Fortunately, it's not happening here, but he pulls out a gun and fires a shot at the pastor, point blank. And you know, the first shot, he actually deflected with his Bible. So that's why I always preach with a Bible in hand. He deflected with the Bible, and the Bible was torn to shreds. It was like confetti. But then he actually fired another 3 shots and killed the pastor. This is in Illinois. This is just last Sunday. Then this past Wednesday, a gunman in Alabama opened fire, killed 11 people, including himself. Then the same day in Germany, a 17-year-old opened fire, killing 15 people before shooting himself. There are many tears in this world. You can actually blame it on the guns, gun control, the laws, criminals. But the very fact is that there are many people who are very angry. There are many people in this world who are very disillusioned. There are many people in this world whose lives are filled with tears and anger and resentment. And to that kind of a world, the light has come. It says, no more tears. Verse 4, John says, we write this to make our joy complete. And if you actually look in the footnote, in the NIV, it does say that maybe it's not our, maybe it's your. because I think the editors were writing, looking at this and say, why would John say we write this to make our joy complete? It makes him look like he's very selfish, that he's doing this all this Christian thing just for himself. But the original text really is to make our joy complete. Because John is faced with a big revelation that God has come to this world to give us joy, but won't be complete unless I share it with other people. Because in verse 3, he says, we proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. John is saying that my companions and I, we have this communion with God. And it's exceedingly joyous. But it's not joyful enough unless we share it. I remember a few years ago I went fishing. And for the first time I caught so many fish. I went to the southern shore of New Jersey. Got a bottle of bucket of Achilles, what do you call it, a little fish, live fish. Put a hook on it. Threw it, just standing on the banks, and just threw it in the water. It wasn't even a minute. I felt a tug, and I pulled in a huge fluke. Yeah, it was by fluke, okay? It was like a flounder, and I was so excited, I put it in the bucket, I hooked up another little fish, Achilles, threw it in, yanked up another fish, threw it in, yanked up another fish. Before half an hour was over, I pulled in like a whole bucket of fish. And I was so excited because I've never caught so many fish in my life, edible fish, and I realized, hey, I'm having fish for dinner, but there's just too many, and I realized that I need to share this. So for the rest of that afternoon, I was driving to people's homes. I was calling them and saying, I have fish. I want to share this with you. So I went to Pastor Philip's house. I went to a lot of people in the Chinese congregation. I didn't get to give any fish to any of you. Sorry. But I did share all their fish because it's exciting. When you actually have something good, you want to share with everybody. It's almost like when you actually cook something really nice, you don't just want to eat it alone because it's just not as tasty. So you actually want to share with everybody else. And this is the joy that John is talking about. I've come to realize that there is purpose and meaning and excitement in this life. When God intersects our history, when God intersects our lives and He comes in, it's as if everything is now all right. And John says, it's not enough that I know it. Unless all of us know it, there's no joy. The joy is not complete. I grew up thinking that Christianity was just a bunch of rules. I grew up and my mother sent me to Christian schools. I thought I was a Christian, but I just thought of all this Christian business as, yeah, like what you're doing right now. It's just sitting in a church listening to a boring guy. Yeah, part of it is that. Okay, a lot of it is just following rules. A lot of it is just all the chores you have to do. But then as an 18-year-old, being introduced to Jesus for the very first time, coming to realize that Christianity is not about rules. It's not about the chores. It's not about the religion. It's about a relationship with God. And suddenly realizing that Jesus can come into my life and inviting Him in, just suddenly my heart bursting with joy. It's almost as my life had been a jigsaw puzzle and now all the pieces are suddenly falling together and everything makes sense. And now I dedicate my life just to sharing the same joy with other people, and my joy will not be complete unless everyone knows about it. And the whole thing is that John says, when Jesus comes to your life, no more tears, because there is a solution to all our problems in the world. And the solution, the answer, is Jesus. Secondly, he says, no more lies. In verses 6 through 10, he says, no more lies. John is really saying that there are two types of people in the world who are fooling ourselves. In verse 6, he talks about the first type, people who claim to have fellowship with God, and he says, yet walk in the darkness. Then in verse 8 and verse 10, he says, those of us who claim to be without sin, or we say that we have not sinned. Now, the first type of people in verse 6, I would say that those are the people who are compromising. These are the people who are saying that, yeah, I'm a Christian, or I know God, or I love God, but are still yet walking in the darkness. Darkness. I don't think darkness is a substance, is it? It's an absence. It's an absence of light. Because darkness, what is darkness? Darkness is not a substance. You cannot hold on to darkness, but darkness is merely the absence of light. Thank you, Micah. Once you turn on a light in a room, a very bright light, the darkness just disappears because light comes into the place where darkness was. You can only have one or the other. You cannot have partial darkness, partial light. Because even partial darkness, we say that, oh yeah, how about in the shadows? As long as you can see in the shadows, then you have light. When you cannot see anything, then you have darkness. And yet there are people, even in church, to say, I am a person of light. I belong to Jesus. I love God. But the Bible says, yet walk in darkness. It's one or the other. It's almost like, well, I use this a lot. You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You cannot be kind of pregnant. Amen. Right. There was one pregnancy right there. Okay. It's either light or darkness. Now, the Bible says, if we say we are of the light and yet walk in darkness, verse 6 says, then we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, I have to admit that darkness is a lot of fun. One of my favorite games is like hide and seek or manhunt, as a YouTube likes to play. Oh, actually, my favorite is sardines. You know, you go in the dark and you hide. One person hides, everybody else looks over the person. Whenever you find that person, you actually hide with them. So eventually, a whole bunch of people hide there, and you only have one more person left walking around. And all these games are played in the dark. You cannot really play. I guess you could play Manhunt in the light. It's not a lot of fun, because you want darkness to kind of hide you, because it helps you. People cannot see you. In fact, at this coming youth retreat or church retreat, let's play Manhunt or something. Let's play sardines, because it's a lot of fun. Darkness sometimes helps us if we're on a mission, a clandestine mission. Okay? Clandestine? Thank you. Clandestine mission, like Navy SEALs, those guys really have to use the darkness. Darkness sometimes helps you, but utter darkness kills you. If you're thinking that you can actually push the envelope and just go with darkness, try driving in the dark. No, I'm not talking about driving at night because you still turn on the lights. Try driving with your eyes closed. That is driving in the dark. And the Bible says it will kill you. Now, that's the first type of person. The second type of person really are the people, I would say, in denial. Now, there are two types of people living in lies. First type is compromising. Second type is denial. There are people who are actually living in sin, but they just justify it and say, well, it's not really sin. If this darkness that the Bible calls this darkness is, I just call it something else, maybe then I won't be guilty. Did you hear in the news this past week again? I was listening to the news profusely, and I heard this piece of offbeat news. A guy was arrested in eastern Pennsylvania for drunk driving. And they threw him in the county jail, and then they put him in the county courtroom to be judged. And as the judge was going to judge him or sentence him, the man claimed sovereignty. He said that, I am a country. I guess he was really drunk. He says, I am a country, and so I'm not under the jurisdiction of this county. Basically, he actually said in this news report, he says, I live inside myself, not in Pennsylvania. So the judge says he has to remain in jail until a mental examination. So, but there are a lot of people like that. We think it's funny because it was ridiculous, but people try to just change the categories. If I actually change the designation of what sin is, then maybe I'm not guilty. If we call the darkness light, then we're not actually in the darkness, are we? If only we could change the definition. Verse 10 says, if you are in denial, then God's word has no place in your life. Because by denying the problem, we deny ourselves the solution to the problem. This morning, Sue Ann was asking me how my turtle Sally was. 2 weeks ago, most of you know, Sally got her hand caught and she got a little bit injured. Well, 2 weeks now, ever since I've taken Sally to the vet, who charged now over $300 to see Sally, I've been giving these medicines every day. I have to change her water. She lives in a little bucket now. I have to change her water 2 times. I have to inject her, well, not inject her. I have to feed her with medicine, 2 types of medicine, once in the morning, once at night. I'll put in these syringes and stick into her mouth and kind of squirt it in. I have to put Neosporin on her hand. I've been doing this day and night for the last 2 weeks, and it was just getting a little bit hard for me. And Sally's not really appreciating it either. First day, she was kind of limp, and she didn't really care, and she was dying. So I was being very gentle with her. Nowadays, I can't even be gentle with her because she's just vicious. Every time I pick her up, she goes, and she's just sticking her neck out and trying to chomp me with fangs bare. Well, she doesn't have fangs, but with mouth agape. Right? She bite me, and it did hurt. And she's just feisty. She just doesn't want me to touch her. She doesn't want me to have anything to do with her. And I try to inject her with or put in her mouth these medications that cost me like $300, and she spits them out. I'm saying, like, Sally, take this, eat this, drink this. And she won't because she just wants to deny that she has a problem. Sally says, I have no problem. I don't need you. I don't live in the darkness. I live in the light. But aren't we just like Sally? Aren't there people just like Sally? By denying the problem, we deny ourselves the solution to our problems. The Bible says it's very easy. You don't have to deny it. Verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. No more lies. You don't need them anymore. You can be truthful and honest before God. And thirdly, John says, no more fear. Now, this is a picture of Sally. Because in chapter 2, verse 1, John says, I write this so that you will not sin. Of course, John meant that I'm writing this to help you so that your sinful nature can be changed, so that you will not be caught in a vicious cycle of sin. But the fact is that we humans living in this sinful world inadvertently sin. We commit sins. What if we are caught? We know that sin separates us from God, but what if we're caught? What if we're like Alex Rodriguez? Most valuable MVP player of what year? 2008, thank you. About 14 months ago in 60 Minutes, what did he say? A-Rod said that he's never used steroids. He's so good that he doesn't need it. Then recently it leaked out that in what year? 2003, he used performance-enhancing drugs. When he was playing for whom? Thank you, for Texas Rangers. I have to ask that guy. That's a DJ over there. Okay, sports commentator. I'm sure that A-Rod didn't start out saying, oh, I'm going to fool everybody. I'm going to take steroids. I don't know. Did he inject or did he take them orally? injection. I'm sure he didn't start out just thinking, okay, I'm going to fool everybody. I'm going to go on 60 Minutes and tell a lie to the whole world and saying, I'm really that good, I don't need steroids. I'm pretty sure he started out just thinking, I'm going to do this. And then he couldn't talk about it. People would ask him, and do you really want to expose all the secrets in your life? Then you have to start covering one lie with another lie, and then with another lie. Pretty soon you're too scared to tell anybody. Eventually you're found out. What if we are like A-Rod? What if there's something in our lives that is just very wrong? We know it's something that separates us from God, and we're living in constant fear. The Bible says, no more fear. Because there's no shame, Christians, in admitting your struggles. In fact, Christianity is, I think, one of the very few, or if not the only religion, that doesn't teach people to become good. In all major world religions, people learn how to become good people. And so sometimes after I became a Christian, people said, some of my relatives said to me, that's good, as long as they teach you how to be a good person. And I eventually found out that Christianity doesn't teach us that. The Bible doesn't say that we can become any good person. The Bible, in fact, says it very plainly that we all stink, that we're all sinners bound for hell. Not a single one of us can make it on our own. Christianity is the only religion that says we are evil people. We don't deserve any good thing. But God, out of His goodness, out of His faithfulness, out of His love, rescues us and changes us from inside out. We cannot do the changing ourselves. He comes in and turns us around. And He says that the thing to this is that you don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to pretend to be good or religious or upright, because you cannot cover all those things. Just changing yourself would not get you any better and put you in a better light with God. Christianity is the only religion that says we value honesty. That if a person confesses and agrees that, yeah, I am a sinner, I'm no good, then God can come in and do the work that He needs to do. In chapter 2, verse 1 and verse 2, John says, if anybody does sin, and I think that, I don't know if that includes all of us, I have a feeling it does. If anybody does sin, he says, we have one who, number one, speaks to the Father in our defense. And the word there, speak in our defense, the Greek word is paraklete. Paraklete, or we call the paraklete. Paraklete is the same word that's used to describe, you've heard of this word before, Gabriel? Not a parakeet, no. The Holy Spirit. The word paraklete really means an advocate, a counselor, a comforter. All the words that Jesus described the Holy Spirit would be. Here John says, Jesus is that paraklete. The one who is an advocate. The one who actually comes in our defense and protects us and speaks to the Father and says, God, we know these people have sinned. We know that Pastor Jeff is a jerk. Because Pastor Ian is also a jerk. But the paraklete comes to his defense and say, but I've paid for him. And then John says, this is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. If the advocate is himself is a jerk, then God, the righteous judge, doesn't have to listen to it. But if the paraklete, the advocate, is righteous, then what he stands for means something. And here John says, not only is he the advocate, he's the righteous one. He really could speak for us. And thirdly, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's not just speaking on our behalf. He says, I've paid the dues for this dude. And you have to wonder why. Why God would even listen to this? Why we wouldn't have to have fear? Because, I guess in the end, it's because of love. that God loves us so much, He wants to be with one, be with us as one. Because the word atoning sacrifice, if you look at verse 2, that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. What is atonement? Now, this is a big theological word, and that Jesus becomes our atonement. Some people say that this means appeasement. In the Greek use of this word, it just means that somebody who pays an offended party. Let's say Laura and Sue-Ann sitting here has a big fight. Let's say, Sue-Ann just stuck out her tongue at Laura, and Laura's angry. So Laura says, I demand repayment. So what is your repayment? An apology? Or cleaning something? And she won't clean it, so I take a napkin and I clean her. Okay, from all the spit that Sue-Ann put on her. In that way, I'm atoning for what she's done. But in the scriptural use of atonement, it has a little bit more meaning than that. It really means taking away anything that blocks us. When there are two parties and something in between that blocks us, taking away that which blocks a relationship. And the Bible says sin blocks us from God. For somebody to take away what's inside or what is in between, that is atonement. So atonement, some people have said, really means this. Oh, actually it moved already. At one meant. So that two may become one. This is what Jesus has done for us. Because God wants to be one with us. And in the end of this passage, you see that Jesus did this not just for us, but for all the sins of the world. So everybody potentially can become one with God. And herein lies the joy. That's not enough that just we know it. We have to share it with the whole world. St. Patrick's Day is coming up. And we just know of St. Patrick's Day as a day to drink green beer. It's a little bit more than that. St. Patrick was the one who was from Ireland. Well, actually, he's not from Ireland. He was from the British Isles, but he was captured by pirates, brought to Ireland as a slave. Later on, he escaped, went back to his hometown, and became a Christian. Then he realized that this is joy. I need to share this. And he then brings this gospel, the good news, back to Ireland to share it with all the people there. In the same way today, this joy that comes into our hearts, it cannot just be held on by ourselves. That's why we have a mission team very soon coming out from this church. Pastor Tony, Ming, May, Wensie, Sandy, they're going to Asia to share the same joy with other people because you cannot just contain it on your own because then your joy would not be complete. How about you today? Are you living in fear? Is there something that's keeping you worried? Maybe you're living in sin. Maybe you're just living and there's something getting in between you and God. Romans chapter 8 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors. And then verse 38 says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, neither cancer, neither business failures, neither exams, neither F's, neither bad relationships, neither heartbreaks, neither frustrations with work, neither frustrations at church, neither frustrations with friends, neither frustrations with fellowship. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:31 says, because if God is for us, who can be against us? God is light. He's come into this world, intersected your history. So my question still stands, why are you still hiding in the dark? There are some people hiding today behind tears. because your life is kind of hard. Maybe you feel like taking a gun and shooting a pastor. Or at least you feel that. Angry, or, yeah, pastor. Or you're just feeling miserable. Remember, Jesus is not a concept. He's not just a religion. Jesus is the real thing. He is the one who can make, give you joy and meaning and purpose in your life. Are you today maybe hiding behind lies? Are you saying that you're a Christian but walking in the dark? So the Bible says, choose today whom you will serve. You can either be in the light or you'll have to be in the darkness. Well, the Bible says, confess your sins. Confess your sins and realize that the solution is right there. That God is faithful and just, will forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Or maybe today you're hiding in fear, anxiety, worry, because there's so much uncertainty and you feel that this life is just you and yourself against the whole dark world. Then I would ask, what separates you from the one who can give you peace and joy and comfort? Could be sin, could be an ailment, could be an uncertainty, could it be finances? Whatever it is, remember that Jesus is speaking on your behalf, pleading before God for you. And He's the righteous one. And remember, Jesus is the one who's paid that price so that you may be at one with God. If God is for you, what can be against you? This morning, come into the light. Let's pray. Light of the world, you've come into the darkness. Open our eyes. Help us to see, O Lord God, that there are many people, even including us, who might be still lurking in the shadows. When light is turned on, not only would the creepy crawlies run away, but darkness itself is expelled. The darkness of tears, the darkness of a dark world, the darkness of a strange and foreign world, the darkness of anxiety, the darkness of disillusionment, the darkness of failures. Lord God, this morning we ask that Jesus, the one we have seen, the one we've heard, the one we've touched, the one who's not just come from hearsay or invented, that you would be the answer for our problems. That today when we find you, that we'll be given a joy that cannot be removed. A joy that sustains us even when all else fails. A joy that is not just happiness. It's a joy that is not just temporary. A joy that would linger and linger and sustain itself. Father, this morning, there are some of us who claim to be yours, but you're still walking in the darkness. We ask for forgiveness. Help us, O Lord God, today to not live under lies anymore. Because we here as a church, we welcome sinners. So unless we agree with you that we've screwed up, we've gotten rid of that remedy as well. So Lord God, this morning we come to you and recognize that we need you. We need you to forgive us. We need you to help us to change. So won't you, Lord God, help us to be honest with you, with others, with ourselves. This morning, O Lord God, this book, the Bible, tells us that we no longer need to fear. If there's any anxiety in our hearts, Lord, this morning, over health issues, over financial issues, over work issues, friendship issues, whatever it may be, or sin issues, help us, Lord God, to know that Jesus is there to plead our case. He alone is able to, because He's paid the price on the cross to bring us to be one with you. Help us, O Lord God, to trust and not to fear.
to believe by faith. Help us now, Lord God, to respond, even in song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please rise. So are you in the light or the darkness? Have you responded to Jesus? Is he in your life? Pray that this next song would be your anthem for your love for Jesus. The song's entitled Falling in Love with Jesus.